It's interesting that this year that we are celebrating, called by Pope Francis to celebrate on Jubilee Year of Mercy, special Jubilee in the church, celebrating God's mercy, that we can see that almost every page of the Gospels will have something that we could talk about mercy. Perhaps we don't realize that, but since we are seeing that the underlying motif there is always the mercy of God. And in today's first reading, we see that that was not something new that Jesus brought. And it was not necessarily new. It was present there, even in the Old Testament, the time of the prophets and King David. I mean, God's mercy was there. It was just that in Jesus' time, they kind of have drifted away from that notion, that reality of God's mercy. And in many, many occasions had, at least the leaders of the people, the Jewish people, they had concentrated more in the idea of the law and the rituals, and had kind of forgotten that God is the one who's there, you know, always available. Now, we saw in the first reading, talking about the prophet Nathan, who was a prophet in the time of David, and was basically David's prophet, was the one closer to David, who would come and point out to David the sin he had committed. You know, he was the king. And as the king, some kind of them, you know, God gave, the first king of the people of Israel was Saul, who was not faithful to the Lord, so was not the descendants of Saul who continue to be the king, but instead David was the one who became king. And even though he was a young man, he was deemed wise and wise enough to be the king, was anointed king, but kind of, you know, when perhaps power goes to your head, he thought that he could conquer anything. And he committed sin in the sense that he, you know, he had adultery with the wife of his general, basically. And after that, he kind of arranged that the general would be killed in battle, putting him just in the infantry in the front, I mean, the first one to be killed in a war, said, well, put him there, and that's what happened. So the prophet Nathan kind of pointed out to him, said, you know, God gave you everything that you needed, even more than what you needed and you asked for, and still you were not faithful. You committed sin in God's eyes. And it says that David truly, you know, repented and asked for God's forgiveness, and God then forgave him. Of course, he still felt the consequences of that evil. You know, God's forgiveness will not take away, you know, we are responsible for our acts, and many of our actions, if they're not good actions, they will result, and the consequence will not be good as well, but we have to take responsibility for what we do. You know, when I say God's forgiveness, it's not saying that, oh, you are not responsible for that. Quite on the contrary, in order to receive God's forgiveness, we do need to repent. We do need to acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have committed, you know, sinning, and take responsibility for that. In the Gospel, we find this meeting of Jesus in the house of a Pharisee. It's interesting how many of Jesus' teachings or thought, they happen in the context of a meal, a dinner. It's by no accident that many of Jesus' parables that will talk about the kingdom of God will say that the kingdom of God is like a wedding feast, or is like a great banquet. Or in John's gospel, that the first sign that Jesus performed was at a wedding feast in Cana. So, because that's the idea, you know, Usually, you sit, you know, around table with people who you invited them. People who come to your house are people who you invited to be there. People you sit and you go out with for dinner are people usually family and friends. Of course, it might happen that you're invited to some places, some receptions that you don't know many people. But usually, you know, especially when we talk about the context of one's home, it is close friends or family members, you know. And Jesus sees that. That's the context, the moment. It might sound kind of strange for us that a woman walked into that dinner. It says that a woman came there and started crying at Jesus' feet and washing Jesus' feet with her tears. It sounds strange because it is kind of strange, but just for us to have an idea, it was not unusual when a rabbi or a teacher of the law, and they called Jesus a rabbi, someone who was kind of important, would come to a Pharisees, who were also people who were considered, you know, important in their context of the Jewish community. They would visit. It was not unusual that the other people would come over, not necessarily for the dinner, but to listen to that rabbi, to the teacher of the law. It was an opportunity to listen. So some people would gather there, you know, and listen. It was not so unusual. Usually, though, men would do that. Now, women, they were not so much welcome into the schools. The rabbinic schools were schools for men. The women were not, even in their synagogues at that time, most of them, they would have a screen where the women would stay behind them and only the men would be. Like if we, in the church today, the women would be all the way behind the veil or in the crying room, and only men would be allowed to be come closer to the altar. That's how it would be that time. And so that woman comes and she sits at Jesus' feet. Not only was a woman, but was a famous woman. Everybody knew her. Or infamous, you know, they knew her because she was, you know, a sinner in the city. You know, we're talking here about probably a small village, not a big city. So everybody knew her, and even the one who invited Jesus, Simon, would say, "Oh, if he knew who she was or who she is, he would not even let her touch him, because you don't want to associate yourself with this kind, you know, with this sort of people, this kind of woman, because she's a sinner." And Jesus, you know, he gave us a lesson of forgiveness, a lesson of seeing why that woman was there. She knew Jesus was there. She knew he was the one who could give her a new beginning, a fresh start in her life. And he tells her, "Woman, go, I forgive you." You know, to talk about God's mercy, it's a reality that I believe most of us have experienced in ourselves. In the sense of knowing that how many ways, you know, we live in a world that sometimes we're so busy that small things can just drift people away apart. You know, I met people, and I'll never forget one lady years back, about 15, 16 years back, not that far away, but far ago. But she would come to me one day, and she would come for some counseling, and she was asking, "What should I do? You know, it's been 20 years that I don't talk to my sister." And you know, said we had some, you know, disagreement, and that's it. We stopped talking to each other. It's been 20 years, and they did not live far away, and the age of communication is so easy, but they were not talking. And I say, did you, you know, you love her? Yes. Are you kind of, you know, over the situation, or are you still mad at her? Do you await her to change that? No, this has been so long ago that I don't even care, you know. You said, do you think she loves you? I think so. I said, I don't know. She said, have you ever tried to reach out and call and they? No, she has to do that first. I said, oh, I said, she might be thinking the same thing on the other side of the line there if you call. You have to be the first. I said, why don't you extend your hand? I said, and why don't you try to reach out? And the worst thing that could happen is she could hang up the phone, she could say, I don't want to talk to you. But what would change? It's been 20 years that you don't talk anyway. So it wouldn't change much. The things would stay the same. You know, cannot go worse than that. And, okay. And eventually, of course, I met her once and I didn't see her again. But sometime, you know, later, maybe a few months that I saw her, she was not frequent in that parish. She came back and said, Father, thank you. I did call my sister and, you know, we are talking, we're back together, we met, we have so much to talk about, you know, to catch up with the last 20 years. And I said, wow, I said, you see, we don't need to wait 20 years. We don't need to wait a lifetime to say that we should let go of, you know, small things that don't help us really to grow, you know, in faith, to grow, you know, in our inner peace. You know, there are many things that we just can leave behind. And we always trying to reach out to be there. And when we see Jesus meeting that woman and giving her, you know, forgiveness, he was giving her new life. You know, I don't know what happened. We don't know what happened after this. Was she still there? Would she still live in that town, in that village? Would she have to go away because nobody wanted to welcome her into their house because of her history, her past, because she was a famous sinner in the city? We don't know. We do not know that. What we do know is that she was forgiven. She was given a new life. She was healed. You know, it's like when finally she could become someone respectable in that town or whatever she would go. And in this giving you opportunity is interesting. The other day I was watching an old movie. I don't even know, I think it's from the 50s, 58, 59. And I had seen it many years ago and I wanted to see it again. Ben-Hur. Have you ever heard of it? I think because there's a new version coming up, the remake, you know, that movie. But I said, before I go and watch the new version, I want to see the old version with Charleston Heston, I think, one of the, you know, he is Ben-Hur in the movie. And It's a great movie. It's a long one. It's over 3 hours, like 3.5 hours. So it's a long movie. I saw it in 2 nights. I couldn't see one the whole night. But anyway, I was watching, and there is, if you're not familiar, there is this Ben-Hur, this man. He is kind of unjustly condemned. It is in the time of Jesus in Jerusalem. He's a Jew and the Romans, and they condemn him unjustly, and also his mother and his sister. And they imprisoned them, and he didn't see them for years. And when he comes back to Jerusalem and tries to find them, they're still in prison, but they had, you know, at the time become lepers. So he could not come closer to them. They were sent, what it's called, to the Valley of the Lepers, a place where they would live. They didn't know the cure, they knew it was contagious, so they would isolate outside of town. And one occasion he goes there and tried to find them, and he was talking to one of the lepers there from afar because they could not get closer. And he asked the man, you know, talking to him, You know, have you seen, I don't remember the names, and he mentioned the names of his mother and his sisters. Do you know them? Do you know if they are here, if they are alive? And the man said, we have no names here. We have no names here. You know, that caught my attention. When he said that, this for me was like saying, we are nobody here. Why are you trying to look for someone? We don't care about that here. We are the waste, you know. The world doesn't want us, so they throw us away. We are rubbish. We are thrown away here. We have no names here. And when I see, it caught to mind this, because when I see Jesus, every time, not only with the woman today, but every time he would forgive someone, it's like he was giving back all that dignity. It's like saying, yes, you have a name. You have dignity. You are God's children as well. Transferring that to our own lives, we might say, and we know that, well, we have not been banned. We have not been, you know, cast out from this world or disowned or anything like that. Yet, we are called also to experience God's grace that comes to us through His mercy. Every time we are forgiven of our sins, it's God giving the dignity that He gave to each one of us in our creation. And sin, we lose that dignity, kind of we go away from God. And in His forgiveness, He's given us that dignity back. He's telling us, you are my son. You are my daughter. Don't be away from me. Don't think that you are just because of your sin, that I don't mind, that I don't care about you. He wants to restore that dignity. He wants to give us that back because He loves us. Because we are His children. Because we are His creation. And He has created us in His own image and likeness. As we reflect on God's mercy, let us not forget that He wants to create each one of us anew, a new creation, a new beginning. You know, our old being can be left, you know, in the past, because God will always give us, in His mercy, a fresh start. And we don't want to lose, we don't want to miss that grace of God's mercy in our own lives. So may He give us always the courage to approach His mercy, but also to be merciful towards all those who sometimes we kind of drift apart and we do not know sometimes the reason. Let us not be afraid of reaching out. We'll never go wrong where we show mercy, as God has shown to us His mercy as well.